So we're going to continue on now. We're in John chapter 9. We've just looked at Jesus proclaiming that he is the light of the world. And then he demonstrates that in a very physical way by helping this man who was born blind to be able to see. And as we finished last time, this man had gone to the pool of Siloam, as Jesus had told him to do. And when he washed in the pool of Siloam, he was able to see. And this is just a great event in this man's life. He was born blind, and yet now he can see. He's just grateful. He's happy. This is wonderful. This is a great event that's happened in his life. And yet it turns out that the Pharisees, they're not happy about this. Turns out this took place on a Sabbath, and that upsets them. And it turns out that Jesus was behind it, so that upsets them. They're trying to figure out, you know, that part of the story. And as happy as this man is and as grateful as he is, the Pharisees, it says they threw him out. They excommunicated him. So Jesus hears about this. He hears about the hard time that they're giving this man. And so he goes and tracks him down. And then he goes on to also confront the Pharisees for giving this man a hard time. And he does that by illustrating a few different points. And what we're going to see here is how this account of the man born blind is a bridge between, number one, Jesus saying he's the light of the world, and then going on to where now Jesus is going to say he is the good shepherd. The Pharisees, not good shepherds. Jesus, good shepherd. So we're going to pick it up in chapter 9, verse 35. We'll begin reading there. It says, Jesus heard that they had put him out. In finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Okay, so in verse 35, we see back, he says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And that is one of those phrases that we see in terms of referencing the Messiah. And in this case here, that's what he's saying. He's asking him, "Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in unto this Son of Man who is the Messiah?" And I love it. He just says, well, who is he, Lord? who is this? And Jesus' response, I think is wonderful, because he says, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you." You have seen him. Up until a few minutes ago, that was not possible. He couldn't see, but now he's saying, "You see him." Pretty neat. So what happens? He says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And worship there doesn't mean he worshiped him as God. He bowed down before him. He showed his reverence to him. Yes, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus has just healed him. He's worthy of that worship, that respect that he is showing him. And then Jesus goes on to say, "For judgment I came into this world." And what he's really saying there is that ultimately the judgment that comes is going to be based upon Jesus. He is that fulcrum point of what judgment will be about. Jesus as Messiah. Do you believe in him? And again, it's pointing us back to this whole point of the Gospel of John, where time and time again, we're pointed to the reality that Jesus is the Messiah. And that believing unto him then is the way to have eternal life. And that's where the judgment comes in. It's quite a statement that he makes there. And then in verse 40, those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, "You know, we're not blind too, are they?" And he basically says, you know, yes, you are. And the reason they are is because they will not believe on Jesus. Okay, now let's go on, and we're going to read in John chapter 10. He begins an illustration here of shepherds and sheep, and that which really helps make a point that Jesus is really going to drive home. And part of that is the reality is that he is going to show the difference, the distinction between himself as a good shepherd, a good leader, and the Pharisees who are not so good. So we start off in verse 1 here of chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. So he's just starting off this illustration, and he's talking about shepherds and sheep, and he's just sort of making a statement. You know, when you have your sheep, and they're in the fold, which I'll explain in a second, the bad guys, they climb up, and they just, those are thieves and robbers. They climb up some other way. They don't go through the door or the gate. They climb up over the wall, and he's just saying that's what thieves and robbers do, and they would be all aware of that. So now, as we get further into the illustration, we see the point that Jesus is making. Verse 2, but he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. The stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And I just really enjoy that comment a little bit there. He's saying this, and you know what? They didn't get it. They didn't really understand what he was saying. Now, we have the hindsight of looking back. We have a much better idea of what Jesus was saying. But time and again, Jesus was in this situation where he'd say certain things and they didn't get it. Even his disciples. Jesus spoke time and again about how he was going to die, and yet they still didn't get it. And it says that they didn't really get it until the resurrection. So even though he was saying these things, it was missed on them. So here it does say that he's talking about this idea of shepherds and sheep and that kind of thing, and they're really not getting it there. Let's just go back and look over a few of these verses. In verse 1, truly, truly, I say to you, and again, this is one of those places where it's that, amen, amen, you know, I say to you. And he talks about the idea of the one who does not enter by the door, or the gate would be a better way to understand it, as we use that word, gate into the fold. The fold is sometimes called the sheep fold. It's our best understanding. It's a corral, right? It's a place where you can keep animals, whether it's sheep or cows or horses or anything. You have some sort of fencing around the area, and then you have a gate. In this case, it's speaking more to the idea that this would be an area, you know, up somewhere where you keep the sheep, and it's usually built with, say, a stone wall, that kind of thing. But then you have a point of entry. You have the gate there, and that's what that's speaking about. Now, when it speaks there in verse 1 again about thieves and robbers, just as a point of interest, the word thief there is the word kleptes, and it implies, just as we use the word, a thief usually implies you're stealing, but maybe using some sort of stealth. We get the word kleptomaniac from that. And then the word robber is lestes, and that implies, like as it does in English, it maybe force is used in order to steal. And when it speaks of those who were crucified with Jesus, it speaks of lestes, of robbers. In verse 2, it goes on to say about this, the door, the gate. He who enters by the gate is a shepherd to the sheep. The word shepherd, and we'll look at that word a little bit more in a minute, but it just means, you know, one who cares for, you know, the animals, a herdsman in many ways. Because we're talking about sheep, it's called a shepherd, but if we were talking about other animals, you could just refer to him as a herdsman or something like that. One of the things that's interesting is, as we think of this illustration, the sheep enter the fold by way of the gate, and shepherds enter the fold by way of the gate. So the gate is there, has a twofold purpose, and we'll see how that fits with the illustration that Jesus is making here. Then in verse 3, it talks about how the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Again, we're going to see this the idea that Jesus is making here is this contrast between the Pharisees and himself, those that follow Jesus and those that don't. And to hear his voice is an interesting thing when you think about sheep. I remember watching a video that illustrated this. There was a shepherd, and he was standing behind a fence, and out in the distance were some sheep, and with him were, I believe it was school children, and he was making a point of how that works, the idea of calling sheep in. And so he had all these kids, they'd try different things. Here, you try to call in the sheep, and they'd either, you know, call, hey, sheep, sheep, or try to make different sounds, and nothing happened. And then the shepherd gave his call. And I don't remember what it was, but some sort of sound, that kind of thing. And the next thing you knew, all the sheep started coming in. So this is no great mystery in the sense that the sheep hear the shepherd's voice, but he's tying this in to the relationship here that the people have, whether they're listening to the Pharisees or they're listening to him. And we see that in these verses. Verse 10 or verse 5, a stranger they simply will not follow. And it's sort of a dig at the Pharisees here. And they are having such a problem following or having people follow them as opposed to those who are willing to follow Jesus. Let's now go on in verse 7. I'm going to read here. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the gate of the sheepfold. I'm the gate. Okay. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the gate. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now, within this, we need to remember that this is all within this illustration that he's giving. And this is sometimes tough because it's, you know, now Jesus is saying he is the gate. In a minute, he's going to change that and say he is the shepherd. But as this illustration goes, he's just making different points here. He is the gate. He's the one through whom people must pass. We just read earlier that it's, you know, when you talk about the gate, the shepherd has to go through the gate. The sheep go in and out of the gate. Now he's saying he is the gate. He's the one through whom people must pass. If you are a part of the people of God, then you are going to have to pass through him, through Jesus as Messiah. You're going to have to believe in him. He is the one through whom you pass to become part of the people of God. And that's what he's demonstrating there and illustrating when he talks about that. In verse 8, he says, those who come before me are thieves and robbers. Again, they're not the real shepherds. They just want to steal. And that's why he points out again, saying the thief comes to steal. Yes, that's why thieves come. Thieves come to steal. But Jesus came for life. And then we see that idea again of life being demonstrated or pointed out by Jesus. He speaks so much of life. And the life he's usually speaking about is life in that coming age of the kingdom. So, in verse 9, where it speaks about, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved. And there, keeping the illustration more in line with the context, the word saved is more like is safe, right? That's when the sheep are safe. When you go into the corral, when you go through that gate, and the gate is Jesus, and then you've got this corral, that's when you're safe. That's where people are safe. That's the people of God are going to be safe when they pass through who? Jesus, as he is the gate. Now in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Right. He just said he was the gate. Right. Now he says he is the shepherd. The gate has one function. The shepherd has another function. And so he's illustrating as Messiah, he does both functions. He is the gate. He's the one through whom one must pass in order to gain entrance into the people of God. But he is also the good shepherd. He is the one who cares for the people of God. And as we see in verse 11 there, he says he lays down his life for the sheep. So, wanted to look a little bit again at this idea of shepherd. It's this word poimen, and it just literally means one who tends to. So you feed and you water and you care for. So that's the idea of a shepherd. So that's why at times it could refer not only to sheep, but when it does refer to sheep, we usually use the word shepherd. And it's used figuratively then as one who cares for others. It is spoken of in Christian service, where there would be one who would care for others. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers." So the word pastor there is the same Greek word that's translated as shepherd. In fact, there are many English translations that will just translate that as the word shepherd instead of the word pastor. And we get the word pastor because it's actually from the Latin word pastor, which has the same meaning to it. So a pastor is just a shepherd, one who cares for. And we'll see that it's not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament as well. This imagery of people being called shepherds because they care for the people of God. Of course, the ultimate shepherd that we read about is in Psalm 23, right? Yahweh is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down to green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Such a great imagery there, a picture of God providing food and water and care for his people. And that's why Yahweh is my shepherd. When we think of people throughout the Old Testament, shepherds, there were many, right? Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd in actual life. And then they became, you know, Moses became a shepherd to the people of Israel. David became a shepherd to the people of Israel. But then there were others who were leaders as well. And yet God says they weren't very good shepherds. And that's what we're going to read a few of those spots, because it points out the contrast. Again, Jesus is saying he is the good shepherd. Well, in the Old Testament, they ran into some situations where there were not good shepherds. We see this here in Ezekiel 34, verse 1. "Then the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord Yahweh, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up. The scattered you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them." Now, Ezekiel is speaking to these leaders of Israel and saying, you have totally gone against God's intention here. You are bad shepherds. They're not doing anything that a shepherd should do in caring for God's people. And we see throughout the history of Israel, actually this happened many, many times. But we also see that in light of even when they had those bad shepherds, that God would speak of a future where there would be this good shepherd. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture." Just great, the way that's put, it's not their pasture, God's pasture. What are you doing? Says, woe to you, declares Yahweh. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds, declares Yahweh. Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing, declares Yahweh. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So you have these terrible actions of these shepherds, and yet God promises that there's a day coming where there will be good shepherds, and there will be one ultimate good shepherd, the righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Who's that talking about? It's talking about the coming Messiah. And when Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, he is saying, that's me. Then also in Ezekiel 34 again, verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. And he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, Yahweh, have spoken. Now, I think in many ways it speaks of David, but it's talking about of the offshoot of David, who is, it's referring to the Messiah. And we see once again this great promise of a shepherd who would really be a good shepherd, that would care for God's people. And that is the promise of what's yet to come. So that Jesus as the gate, and then Jesus as the shepherd, is able to care for God's people and keep them safe. That's what Jesus is saying when he says here that he is the good shepherd. So back to John chapter 10. So in verse 11, we started off there where he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the big point Jesus is making when he declares that he's the good shepherd, that he lays down his life for the sheep. What is he speaking of? That he is going to die. Just like in when Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and then continued on and talked about that. He spoke about how he is going to die. Here again, he's talking about how he's going to die. We see it time and again in the Gospels. Jesus is letting his people know he's going to die, and yet they just don't get it. They don't understand it. After the resurrection, then everybody goes, okay, now I understand it. But we see the significance that he puts upon the sacrifice that he is going to make as their good shepherd, the care that he's going to have for them. What greater care could one provide than to lay down their life for the sheep? Pick this up in verse 16 now. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Sounds like maybe he's talking about the Gentiles there, huh? Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. expresses this, it's going to be out of his own will, his own initiative, that he will lay down his life. When we think about that and we look forward to the time in which Jesus was praying shortly before he was arrested, even at that point, he knew he was going to have to lay down his life, and yet he's still praying, God, is there some other way? But not my will, but yours. So Jesus' initiative is the will of God. And that's just a great statement there when you put those two ideas together. He's saying, I'm going to do it on my own, but I'm going to do it on my own because that's what God wants me to do. When we see those phrases there in verse 17 and 18 about take it up again or take it, that can imply sort of like Jesus, when he was died, would somehow take himself and make him alive again, which is not what happened. And the word there would better be understood as to receive it. And so he's going to be able to receive it again. But I laid down on my own initiative. I have authority, or I've been authorized to lay it down, and I have been authorized to receive it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Always going back to God. Always doing the will of the Father. And so we see here in this section, going all the way back, Jesus declaring he's the light of the world, the light of life. And then there's this man who's never seen in his life. He's been totally in darkness physically his whole life. And Jesus heals him and gives him sight. And then through the actions of the Pharisees, Jesus is able to come back and demonstrate the great care for this man and show that he is that shepherd. He is that good shepherd. He is the Messiah who is talked about as that shepherd who will eventually rule and will eventually reign in the coming age of the kingdom. And so once again, we are reminded, as we read in Ezekiel, then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. So this is our great Savior. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd, and he is our gate into the sheepfold. Our entrance into the people of God is through Jesus Christ.